We are in a grateful teaching series. There's a lot to be grateful for, right? Amen. Well, I'm hearing all sorts of cool stories about people leaning into this idea of doing our best to truly live a grateful life. And I realize that that can be difficult because I don't know about you, but I take a lot for granted, right? I take so much for granted. If it's things of God that I take for granted, if it's people I take for granted in my life, it's like I forget how good God is. I forget how good life is. And I grumble a lot. Anybody complain? Anybody with me? We talked about that a few weeks ago, and I've been talking about that with a few people in the church, just how when you become more aware of it, you kind of are like, wow, I complain all the time. Like, I'm always like, grumble. You know what I mean? And Christy was telling me a story yesterday. It was so cool. She was like, you know, when I was growing up, and she said, my dad would come home, Charlie, right here. She said, he'd come home, and she'd say, hey, Dad, how was your day? And he'd say, well, every day is a good day. There's nothing to complain about. Isn't that good? I mean, that's so good. And I have to wrestle with the thought that I may not yet understand what it means to be grateful, to have gratitude. I may not really get it yet. And I'm understanding that it starts with humility. It starts with humbling myself and understanding that, man, we have a great big God who's given us a lot, and I have to understand that my life is not my own, and I got to get that. And I just thought we'd do something different. We have the opportunity with our church because we still have a little bit of an intimate kind of feel, which I love. And so I want us to just have a quick conversation with the person next to you. So two or three people at the most. If you're a little bit distanced from somebody, you might scoot over for a second. And I just want you to say, I know this is real simple, but something today that you are grateful for. Okay, so just have like a one-minute conversation, something that you're grateful for. It can be with your spouse, or it can be with a neighbor that you're standing with, or sitting with, or a friend. Go ahead, talk about that real quick. Something you're grateful for. If the other person hasn't shared yet, let them go. Sometimes you wonder if it's best to have church in a way in which we just do this, right? We just say, okay, push in, let's talk about all the goodness of God. We don't really have to share anything else. I mean, we should probably do those sorts of things. And again, the ability for us to even ask, I just wanted to do a little bit of, like I said, something different. And kind of, you guys just shared, so it's fresh on your mind. And now I can ask, because I want to know, what is something you're grateful for? I just want a few people to share. I know it's kind of different in a setting like this, but anybody, something you're grateful for. And it doesn't have to be anything. I mean, a lot of us are grateful for the same things in life, and that's good to say, too. Anybody? Grateful for friends and family? It's good, man. I'm a friend. Me and you, man.
Breakfast with my husband.
Breakfast with your husband, which for you is a big deal, since your husband is always traveling in the military. Yeah? Yeah, man, that's good stuff. Fun. Somebody over here?
I'm grateful we serve a living God.
Grateful we serve a living God. Oh, yeah. Anybody else? Just a couple more?
Grateful for the people who set this place up every morning.
Yeah, we have people who show up every morning and set this place up. Thank you to those of you who do that. Anybody else? Yeah. Grateful to the ability to worship and have song to do that with. It's good, isn't it? I mean, there's so much to be grateful for. We didn't even get into it. And this month, I mean, not that we've, one of the practical ways, if you have been with us, you know this. If you haven't, we've had these little grateful journals that we've given out. And you can throw this slide up here. It has a few of the weeks kind of aligned out. And we've just said, hey, what if this month we can say we're grateful in 100 ways? There's 100 ways that we're grateful. We know that there's more than that, but let's write it down. And we went through the first 2 weeks, and week three this week, we're asking and encouraging you to consider 25 ways that you're grateful. This is the interesting week. Grateful for the storms that you've had in life. Grateful for the storms and the hardships and the struggle that you've had in life. And this is a great paradox, isn't it? Isn't this a great paradox in life that we would be grateful for the storm, grateful for turmoil and struggle and pain and hardship? How are you grateful for this? This is sort of like an oxymoron, isn't it? This is being grateful for something that feels bad, something that doesn't go together, right? I mean, this is sort of like saying, this is like an oxymoron, like saying country music doesn't necessarily go together. Some of you are like, I'm leaving. Or a better one, the oxymoron of taco bueno. Come on, it's not a good taco. We know this. Taco tanto, maybe. I like that one. Stupid tacos. Let's be honest. Let's be honest, though. It's hard to be grateful in the storms in life. It really is. It's hard to be grateful when you're in the middle of one, and sometimes on the other side of it, we can go, yeah, I see what God did there. But it's hard to be grateful. I mean, and I guess I could ask this with some pretty good certainty, but how many of you have experienced a storm in life? Raise your hand. You've experienced a storm. Oh, wow, you're not alone. You're not the only one, even though we sit there and go, man, am I the only one that has to keep going through this kind of stuff? And most of the time, we go through a storm and we ask, we're like, God, why are you putting me through this hell, don't we? I mean, I feel like that's where I'm at, and why are you putting me through this? And we ask ourselves, why can't life be a bit easier? And why can't, if we're going to put it in the context of the storm language, why can't life be just calm seas, glassy seas with wind at our backs? And just, I mean, because that's what other people in life seem to have. They seem to have these lives that are maybe just sometimes easier than ours. And we look around and we wonder, why is my life the way it is? It's not easy going. It's not smooth sailing. And listen, I want to begin today with just a short statement. And it's becoming sort of out of this when it comes to our faith. And those up there, if our lives are nothing, catch this, but glassy, smooth sailing seas with wind at our backs. You guys got that imagery, right? Then we probably aren't in the throes of a passionate and courageous relationship with Jesus. You see, I am sort of coming to the conclusion in my life that easy versions of living seem to be accompanied with mediocre versions of faith. And so here's where this comes to. Following Jesus will come with hardship. It will come with struggle. It will come with pain and rejection. And I'm convinced that storms will come. Following Jesus will have its fair share of challenges. I mean, this is Jesus' story, isn't it? The story of Jesus is a story of rejection. It is a story of him not only ripping at the constructs of the world and the brokenness of it and saying, I have redemption for it, but also ripping at the foundations of the religious institution. So it's not just the world that he came to transform, but it's religion itself. And he said, I'm coming to do this, and it will come with opposition and hardship. And so I say that about our faith, knowing that there will be challenges, there will be storms we face because we're a believer. That will happen in your life. However, also, I'll say this, not all storms are a result of our faith in God. Some storms have nothing to do with that, do they? Some storms are just because life is hard. Some storms are because the world is broken. And sometimes life just has a way of piling up and becoming heavy and burdensome, and we've all been there. So when I say storm today and I say that we want to be grateful for it, I do want to point out this. I'm not talking about necessarily the issue itself that was the storm for you or is the storm for you. I'm not saying be glad about that hurt or about that pain. I'm not saying, you know, celebrate the things that are challenging in life in a way that we celebrate the item itself. And I'm also not saying that we should go and look for storms in life, right? Like, we shouldn't be like some storm chaser out there going, oh, look on the horizon. I think probable loss of job is out there. I'm going to take a closer look. No, we're not looking for storms. We're not chasing them. Although sometimes I think people strangely do, don't they? There are some people that are always looking for trouble. They like chaos. They like to stir the pot and stir up storms. And I don't think we need any pot stirrers or storm brewers. No, today, though, is about acknowledging something about the storms, though. It's about acknowledging the impact that they have on our lives. And I think considering how God uses them in each of our lives. So today I want to offer what I hope will be some help. I want to offer some encouragement. That some of you are probably in a storm, or you're maybe going into one, or you feel it, or you just kind of, it always seems to be something kind of coming back up. And I just want to say, don't give up. Keep going. God is with you. God has you. And even though God didn't necessarily create the storm, although sometimes I think he may, he didn't necessarily create the storm. He will use the storm to work all things together for the good of those who love him, which is a very feel-good verse. But it is truth. So when we think about this idea of storms, I immediately go to the story of Jonah, which if you've been with us for any time, 2 summers ago, we went through the entire book of Jonah. 2 years ago, if you can believe it, time flies. But I wanted to touch on that again with this particular subject, because when I think of storms and I think of scripture, this is one of the main ones I go to. And there's actually some amazing learning in this story that takes place. And we kind of have categorized Jonah as a kid's story, right? I mean, it's a story, since it's got a big fish in it, therefore it must be a kid's story. Animals apparently speak to children, I'm not sure. But we kind of reserve it to that. But there's some harsh realities, some difficult learnings that go well beyond the big fish. So let's dive into Jonah. No pun intended. All right, you can open up to Jonah chapter 1. Let me just quickly summarize a little bit of the first few verses we read in Jonah. And Jonah has been asked by God to do something he doesn't want to do. He's been asked to go to a city called Nineveh. He absolutely hates Nineveh, so much so that he charters a boat to go in the extreme opposite direction as far as he could possibly get in that day and in that time in the world. And he wants to get as far away from Nineveh as he can. So he gets on a boat, and a storm begins to brew in his life. So we're going to pick up in verse 11 of chapter 1, and I'm just going to actually read the rest of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2. So we're going to dig into the word a little bit here. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so we're picking up the story as he's on the boat, and the storm has come up. So they asked him, "What should we do? What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" Who is talking? There are some sailors on the boat, and they're asking Jonah, "What do we do here? Because this is probably your fault." Verse 12, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will be calm." He's like giving up. Hey, guys, I'd created this, just kill me, I'm done, I don't want to turn around, throw me into the sea. I know that it is my fault and that this great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life." Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased. So they took Jonah and they threw him overboard. And the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, as you do in this moment. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now, the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord. And he said, "In my distress, I called out to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled around me. And all of your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me, and deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head," making a great new fashion statement. "To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. And my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord." Oh, one more verse. You can't forget this one. "And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." Every 10-year-old boy's favorite verse. All right, yummy. So Jonah is in the fish, and he utters this long prayer. Now, let's notice Jonah's prayer just very quickly. He says just a few things I'm just going to point to. He says, "In my distress, I called to you, Lord." Verse 3 says, "You hurled me into the deep." Verse 4 says, "I said you have been banished. I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again." Verse 7 says, "When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, O Lord." So do you know this feeling, right? When life is sort of drowning you. The storm is heavy, or it's something fierce, as they say now. And Jonah prays, and he calls out in his distress. Now, I want to talk about prayer for a minute. Because there are two types of prayers. And you guys all pray them. If you do pray at all, this is what you pray. You pray prayers of thanks. And for instance, a prayer of thanks would be you sit down before a meal, and what do? You thank God for the food. You say, "God, thank you for this food." We pray you would bless it. And we pray that prayer of thanks. And then the other kind of prayer we pray is a prayer of help. So in this instance, you would see Jonah, right? He says, "Dear God, I have been swallowed by an enormous fish. I am in this. It's dark. It's smelly. I think I'm turning it into an albino. Will you please help me?" Right? This is what he prays. And we do this all the time. We say, pray. We ask, "Help me with this test. Help me with get this job. Help me get through this day." And we ask these prayers for help. Now, every night, Addie, my 6-year-old, she just turned 6, she asks me to pray for her. And she literally does it. I mean, I don't remember to pray all the time, but she will. And she'll say, "Daddy, will you pray for me?" And what she really wants me to pray for is she always, and I said, "What do you want me to pray for?" And she says, "I want you to pray that I have sweet, good dreams." And the reason she says that is because she's had moments where she's had not so good dreams, you know? And so she wants good dreams. And she apparently thinks that I'm a really good prayer. A lot of kids believe things about their parents that aren't necessarily true. So I want to show you something. A couple weeks ago, I went up to her school, and they had donuts for Dad. And I got a donut, which was good. And she had a little paper that was on the outside of the classroom door that had all the kids had written things about their dads. And I'm going to show you something, but I need you to promise me something first. I'm giving you a window into my life. And you need to promise you will not tell my daughter that I showed you this, because she will not be happy with me. So I need you to promise. Do you promise? Say, "I promise." Promise. I'm going to show you this paper. Put this up. So this is from Addie. She says, "My dad is," if you can read that, 47 years old. He likes to pray. His favorite food is salad. I love to hug with my dad, and his superpower is work. So there's all sorts of great things about this paper, right? First of all, like I said, she thinks, I mean, of all the things that I like in the world, apparently it's prayer. So, yeah, you got that. I mean, and I actually was thinking about this. This maybe is prophetic. First of all, I'm 37. Maybe this is prophetic. When I'm 47, I will really like to pray. By that time, I will submit to the salad. Because you guys know what happens, right? You go to the restaurant, you go, what should I order? What should I order? I should probably get a salad, but I think I'm going to go ahead and get the double cheeseburger one more time. So this is prophetic. My superpower, I guess, I don't know what that means, but here, what is my point? My point is we pray for help all the time, right? Like, and this, if it's praying for sweet dreams, you know, or if it's praying for help with something huge to get out of a problem, when we're in our storm, we cry our most desperate prayers for help. Has anybody been there? You know what I'm talking about? Like, God, please just help me. So in the Psalms, which are mostly prayers, in the Psalms, you see two types. You see these two types of prayers. You see the thanksgiving prayers, and you see song or prayers for help, or as the Psalms call them, lament. And so you have these prayers of thanksgiving, and you have these prayers of lament happening throughout the Psalms. And that's pretty much what you read is, as these writings, they were either praising and giving thanks to God, or they were asking God for his help. So in Jonah's prayer, which is not an off-the-cuff prayer, by the way, he's in the belly of a fish, and you read his prayer, and you're like, that's pretty eloquent for being in the belly of a fish, that he said these words as he did, so poetic. Well, actually, nearly every word, not every word, but nearly every word in his particular prayer is a word from the Psalms. He's quoting the Psalms. He's not necessarily just praying. He's a prophet of God. He knows the word. And so he knows the Psalms really well. And so he's just actually praying these Psalms. Let me just show you what I mean. In verse 2, he says, in my distress, I called out to the Lord. That comes from Psalm 18. He says, deep in the realm of the dead. That comes from Psalm 18 as well. When he says, all of your waves and breakers sweep over me. That comes from Psalm 42. When he says, I have been banished from your sight. That comes from Psalm 139. He says, when I look again to your holy temple, that comes from Psalm 5. When he says, the engulfing waters threaten me, that comes from Psalm 69. He says, when you brought me up from the pit, that comes from Psalm 30. These are quotes. He says, when my life was ebbing away, that comes from Psalm 142. And then when he says, salvation comes from the Lord, that comes from Psalm 3. So the question becomes, what kind of psalms are these? Are they psalms of thanksgiving and gratefulness and gratitude? Or are they psalms of prayers for help? Because there's ever a moment to cry help, it's from the belly of a fish. Is it not? If there's ever a moment that you're going to say, I need your help right now. But Jonah prays all these psalms, and every one of them is actually a thanksgiving psalm. Every one of them is actually a psalm of gratitude. I mean, we would expect help, but he instead is saying, God, thank you for the engulfing water. Thank you that you wrapped seaweed around my head. Thank you that I am now vomit from this fish, right? Thank you, God. So our assumption is that Jonah needs help, but he's actually rescued from the fish. So why? Why does he thank God? Perhaps because he starts to see that the storm and the fish are actually what rescues him from what really the storm in his life is all about. The storm has revealed something to him about himself, hasn't it? It's revealed something that he needs to be rescued from. And in his case, maybe not in your case, but in his case, he needed to be rescued from what? From himself, from his own rebellion. And so he says, thank you, God. Thank you for sending the storm. Thank you for sweeping over me. Thank you for doing this because it saved him from himself. Next slide, I want to show you just two thoughts. Storms often rescue us. And storms often get us where God wants you. Storms often get you where God wants you. In this storm, Jonah realizes he's got some heart issues. He's got some self-centeredness. He's got some pride. He's got this God of self wreaking his ugly head saying, I'm going to do what I want to do no matter what. So left on his own, he probably would have just done that. He would have never came back. He would have just went across the ocean. But then God rescued him from something. He rescued him from the real problem. He sees this and he prays thanks. Storms in life, we already established this. They're going to happen. And you may be in one right now, and the first thing I want you to know is it's going to be okay and that the storm will end. Storms don't go on forever, do they? It doesn't rain forever. The wind doesn't blow forever. If it's a blizzard, there's not snow forever unless you live somewhere that it snows forever. Right? They end. The storm ends. Storms always end. And you've been in a storm and it doesn't last forever. We all know that it's going to happen. And I think what I want you to consider, and when I say today I really want to help you, is maybe you need to consider a different question. Not God, will you help me? But maybe asking God, God, what are you rescuing me from? What are you rescuing me from? What is he reorienting your life in? What is he rerouting you to think about something different? I mean, if you look backwards at your life, if you turn around and go, okay, let me look back, how has God used storms in your life to reroute you, to reorient what you think, right? This has probably happened quite a bit, that he's rescued you from something. Perhaps this week when you journal, you're going to be able to write down all these ways in which you see God has used these painful moments to actually change who you are and who you're becoming. God uses storms to get you to where he wants you to be. Some of you are sitting next to a person, maybe it's someone you're married to, and the only reason you're married to him is because a storm happened in your life, right? Some of you are like, yeah, that happened, and the only reason I am where I am today is because of that thing that occurred in my life. Or perhaps you're in a position in a career, or maybe it's where you live, and you can look back and you go, if I didn't have that storm happen, I wouldn't be where I am today. If I didn't have that storm happen, I'm not sure if I'd be alive. It could be that extreme at times. If I didn't have that storm happen, I'm not sure if I would probably be in jail if that storm didn't happen. There's a story in Acts 27 and 28. Paul, he's in chains. He's going to Rome. And sometimes, like I said, storms get you where you need to be. He's on a boat and he's going to Rome. It seems like it's the end of the road for Paul, but it wasn't. The ship gets in a terrible storm. It actually destroys the ship. The ship is completely obliterated. And in order for them to survive, they're taking the floating pieces of and planks up from the ship, and they float to the nearest island, and they get to an island. So he survives the storm and the shipwreck. He gets on this island, and they're trying to warm up, and so they have this fire that they've stoked, and they're standing around the fire, and this viper, this poisonous viper, comes up, sinks its fangs into Paul's hand. Now, the people on the island look at this, and they go, this guy is doomed. He, first of all, he survived the shipwreck, which is crazy, but the fact that he gets out of the water, and he immediately struck by a snake, he is supposed to die. But Paul does what he does. He like shakes the snake off, throws it into the fire. Nothing happens to him. And now they're looking at him going, who is this guy? He's got some sort of supernatural power. So then they say, hey, okay, you obviously aren't supposed to die. So why don't you come over here? We have this sick person. We would like for you to look at them. Paul goes, he heals this man. And then all these sick people start coming. And he's on the island of Malta. And he ends up being there for 3 months. And the whole island is changed. Because of a shipwreck, because of a viper, right? And so God put him, Malta was not on the itinerary of this ship's journey. It was not on the itinerary, but all of a sudden, this storm brewed, and Paul ends up exactly where God wants him to be. Changes all these people. And so God, the gospel opened through a shipwreck and a viper. I think sometimes we lose our orientation around how God wants to use these things in our life. And some of us have cried help for so long, we don't even want to cry help anymore. We got pressure stacked up in our life. We got work pressure, school pressure. We got problems in our families. We got We got all these things that are going through. Maybe we're going through the death of a loved one. Maybe we're going through pain or hurt of past experiences or whatever. And we just continually feel like we're in this storm. And we just say, God, I just need your help. And maybe today what I would just say is not that help prayers are bad. Help prayers are good. But maybe you need to pray a different prayer today. Maybe you could take this example out of the book of Jonah to say, maybe I need to pray a prayer of thanks. Maybe I need to somehow say, God, what are you rescuing me from? And thank you for that. Thank you for what you are rescuing me from. Where could he be taking you? See, a grateful life understands that God is, of course, bigger than problems. He'll work in our problems, and he'll never leave us in our problems. I desperately, and I think you do too, want to be a person that during my times of struggle, I can still look at God and say, thank you. Thank you, God, for what you're doing and for rescuing me, because I think all of us in this room would say, we've been rescued from quite a bit in life, haven't we? Think about that question. We don't think about it much, but have you been rescued? I was thinking about a simple example from my life, and it's kind of silly, I know, but I was thinking about it. I shared last week that I moved to Oklahoma when I was in the eighth grade. When I moved to Oklahoma in the eighth grade, and my parents are in here, so they can attest to the moment when they told me we were moving, and I threw a big fit. I was not happy. My world was crumbling, right? And it's so silly as adults to look back and go, oh, yeah, man, you're like 13. Get over it. But, like, at 13, it was colossal, wasn't it? Like, some of you have moved in those times in life. You remember, like, how big of a deal it was. I was leaving all of my friends. I was leaving all of my life. I was, like, you know, all this stuff was going to just change. And it wasn't fair. Life wasn't fair. And here I was, and I was having to move. And I think about the things that God rescued me from. And this was a storm in my life at 13 years old or whatever age I was. And I moved to Oklahoma, and prior to that, I really hadn't really given God much of a thought. Moving here, my parents got us involved in a church, and it was through being in Oklahoma that I actually came to know Christ, and all these, you know, all those sort of good things that happen in the story sense, and now, you know, have a family as a result of living. I mean, I wouldn't have married Chris. I mean, there's all these things, right? We get that stuff. But when I think about what did you rescue me from? And I was already at eighth grade wanting to do, I was already running with the wrong people. I was already wanting to do the wrong things. And I came here and I was rescued from that. God rescued me before I even did it. And I think about these things and these storms that we think in the moment they're bad, but God's doing something. Doesn't mean he actually created the storm, although sometimes he does, like he did in Jonah's case. But sometimes he is just going to use the storm to get us to where he wants us to be. So I'm about done, and I want us to pray in a moment, and I want us to ask ourselves a couple questions. And the one is, what could God be rescuing you from if you're in the middle of a storm? If you're not in the middle of a storm, what is it that God has rescued you from? And is there much to be grateful for? Because as we even heard this morning, every day is a good day, and we don't have anything to complain about. I'm going to ask you to just kind of bow your heads, and we're going to take some moments here to just reflect and pray. And I realize that, as I said at the beginning, this is one of the great paradoxes in life, that we are asked in Scripture to be grateful even in the storm. We are, and where that really comes from is a willingness to trust that even when it's tough, God still has us. God still has a plan, that we're going to trust that he's going to do something in it. He's going to use it for his kingdom, for his glory. He's going to use it for us. So we're going to worship in a moment, but first, just take a moment, reflect. I'm going to give you just a little bit of space here. I'm going to ask this question. What has God rescued you from? Just allow a word or an image or story to come to your mind right now. What has God rescued you from? God, you have The amount of rescuing that you've done for each and every one of us should create in us a heart that is overwhelmed by your goodness and your love and your grace. It is overwhelmed in a sense that we have to just bow down and worship you, because Father, left on our own, we will pursue things that are messed up. We will become messed up. And even though we all are that now, Lord, we know that you've rescued us from so much. That God, you've given us hope in the midst of despair. The Father, you've given us joy in the middle of even pain. That God, you are the one that redeems all things, restores all things. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that God, today we can look backwards, see the things that have occurred in our life, the good and the bad, and still give you thanks. Because God, you somehow used it to push us forward and to get us right where you wanted us to be. So Lord, as difficult as it may be today, we want to give thanks for how you work in the storms. You know, the greatest thing that God rescues us from is from ourselves, as he did in the story of Jonah. He rescues us from ourselves and the God of self. And thinking that we're in charge and that we're the greatest person to lead our life. And here's the truth: God rescues us from that. You are not the greatest person to lead your life. Your life only makes sense in the context of Jesus being Lord of your life. And so today I just want to say, if you have never done that, you know in your heart that you've never given your life to Jesus, you've never surrendered your heart to him, you've never said yes to God. Maybe you think you have, but in your heart right now you're going, I'm not sure if I ever really have. I just want to invite you today to the greatest rescue. And it's God saying, I will rescue you from yourself. I will rescue you from this world, and I will bring you into my kingdom. I will give you eternal life. I will give you life in the here and now that is full. And so today, if you want to make a confession to make Jesus Lord of your life, I just want to ask you to do something. I'm not going to make it much longer than this, but today I just want to trust that the Holy Spirit may be speaking to a few of us. And if the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart right now that says you need to say yes to God today, would you just do something if you want to make Jesus Lord of your life today, to say, I'm gonna take him up on this idea of rescuing me from myself? Would you just lift your hand where you're at right now as I say even 1, 2, 3, lift your hand. Is there anybody in here that says, I want to give my life to Christ today? Just lift your hand. Yeah, man, I see you back there. Praise God. I just want to pray a prayer. And if you are saying yes to God today, you're essentially saying, I want to invite him in my life. And I'm saying, thank you, God, for dying for me. And if you're saying that with your whole heart today, and you're saying yes to God, then you're giving your life to Jesus and you're experiencing salvation. And so I'm just going to pray a prayer and you're just going to say a couple things if today that's what you want to do. And so God, we thank you. We thank you for the life that you give us. We thank you for this cross and how it forgives us. We thank you for dying for us. And we want to commit our lives to you. Even those of us in here that have done this before, we commit our lives to you today, Jesus. So even if you've said yes a million times before, today I just want us to say a resounding yes. If today you're saying yes to God, meaning I'm saying yes to God being the Lord of my life, would you just say yes when I say right here, and I'm just going to say 1, 2, 3. If you're saying yes to God, 1, 2, 3, would you say that? Yes. Yes, God, we're yours. Well, Father, we pray now a prayer of gratitude and thanks that God, you never leave us nor forsake us, and God, you are for us, not against us.